Vayikra el Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem elav, Me ohel moed lemor. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this week's show is for Parshat Vayikra, the first Sedra of the Book of Vayikra, and a break in the sequence of the four special Parshiot. There's always one break, sometimes two, never none, which means the four Parshiot span at least five Shabbatot, if not six. This year, last week was Shkalim, this week is a Hafsaka, a break, a recess. Next week is Zachor, which is the one before Purim. That's followed by Parshat Para, followed by Parshat HaChodesh. And that will bring us into the month of Nisan. So things are moving along in the calendar. Stormy, take that back, rainy on and off in Yerushalayim today. People are still saying the Va'anenu prayer for rain in times of lack of rain, and many people have asked if that's still appropriate to include in the Amidah, because we have had rain. The answer basically that I follow is we've had rain, but not nearly enough, and certainly not enough to make up for the drop in the level of the Kinneret from past years. And therefore, many people consider the saying of Va'anenu appropriate throughout the rainy season, which takes us all the way till Pesach. I felt a little uncomfortable saying it this morning while it was raining outside. But I've also said the modim, thank you to God, al kol tipa v'tipa, every drop, a couple of times already. And therefore, I don't feel as if I'm asking too much without being thankful for what we get. And I think that's a nice balance. With that, I will say that today is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, which is the first, the recording and the first broadcast. And it is the fourth day of Adar Sheni, the second Adar in 5771. And on the secular calendar, it is the 10th day of March. That's the story time-wise. A comment about the opening verse of Vayikra, which you heard at the beginning of the show. It's very obvious that this is a continuation from the end of Shemot in Pekudei, where the Mishkan was ready to roll, but a cloud covered it, and Moshe was not able to approach it. And here we find that he, capital H, but doesn't mention God at the moment, he called to Moshe, and then it says, and God spoke to him, the him here being Moshe, me ohel moed, from the, quote, tent of meeting, lemor, saying, and then Vayikra follows. So that's the story. Let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. And then we'll get down to business. I have a couple of recordings from Shiurim. And I realize that aside from some of the background noise, which occasionally seems to annoy some people, some listeners, the recording is pretty much the same because of a glitch in my computer. I've been using an Eddyroll recorder, which records wave files. I do that whether it in advance of the recording of the show, or right now I'm speaking into the Eddie Roll as well. So the quality of the recording, for whatever it's worth, is the same whether I give you a mini shear that I gave yesterday or words that I'm speaking straight now. Perhaps the background does make a difference, and perhaps also my holding of the recorder a certain distance from my mouth rather than leaving it on the table in front of me, which is what I do when I'm speaking to other people, that they shouldn't be conscious of the recording device. It sort of stints some of the spontaneity of the give and take. And of course, that's another thing. Right now, I'm by myself in my office recording these words, and we don't have any interruptions from someone asking a question, and no gaps in the recording other than for breathing or whatever. So it is different, I recognize that. But I do have a couple of pieces that I would like to include in the show, and it might take up a major parcel of time. In the meantime, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai, Adonai Shima V'Koli, Tehiyana Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai, Im Avonot Tishmoria Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivare, Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti, Nafshi L'Adonai, Mi Shomerim L'Boker, Shomerim L'Boker, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut, V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara Uvashivya Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha Hamakom Yerachem Aleihem V'Yotzieim Mitzara Lirvacha Umeafela La'ora Umishibud L'Geula Hashta Ba'agala Uvizman Kariv V'Nomar Amen.
You want me to get one? All right, with your permission, I want to share a thought. First, let me start. I was not going to talk about Karen because we wrote about it and they got up from Shiva today. But I will say that she was the one, when she was sitting here and I would sit down, she would say, "Are you going to give us a Dvar Torah?" Which, of course, that's why I came. But I applied something which I think Sfardim do more than Ashkenazim, and that is that when a chazan, a Baal Tefillah, gets up to the Omud, he does not start, he's not allowed to start, until someone from the congregation says, "Please, go ahead." Because he is assuming a role of representing the congregation, and he needs their permission. It is a throwback, actually this will bring us back into Vayikra, it's a throwback to the Beit HaMikdash. I never put it together before, but here's how it works. In the Beit HaMikdash, let's say nighttime is on the quiet side, and they're waiting for sunrise. And there are spotters that are looking towards the horizon, and when the body of the sun begins to emerge, it's sunrise, and the functioning of the Beit HaMikdash proceeds. Now picture the following. First order of business, the morning tamid, the daily sacrifice of the morning. The Kohanim, who are going to be doing the various tasks, are ready. They have washed their hands and feet, they're wearing their garments, they're ready to go, the animal is there, everything is set, waiting for sunrise. Then they hear, sunrise. They cannot do anything until instructed to begin their avoda. Who instructs them? A Yisrael. Not a Kohen. Not a chief of the Kohanim, not the Kohen Gadol, not the captain of the watch, not a Levi, a Yisrael. The country was divided into 24 parts, areas. Each area had a team of Kohanim, a team of Levim, and two teams really, of Yisraelim, non-Kohanim and non-Levim. the Kohanim received a notice on the week of so-and-so to so-and-so, you are on duty in the Beit HaMikdash because your area is in charge this week. During that week, they spend in Yerushalayim, and one day of the week they're active, subdivided from their whole team, and on Shabbat. And the rest of the week they hang around in case they're needed, and they have to keep away from sources of impurity, and a whole bunch of other things. The Levim get the same notice. The district of, let's say, Ashkelon, this week, next week, 2 weeks from now, is in charge in the Beit HaMikdash. The Kohanim have received their notices, and Levim, who are in the choir, are to report on Sunday morning at such and such a place, and they also have a rotation, days off, days on, whatever, during the week. So that's the Levim Beduchanam to their choir station, and the Kohanim La'avodatam to the service. But then there's Yisraelim, representatives of each region. Some stay in the capital of the region for their week, where they have special tefillot that go along with their teams working in the Beit HaMikdash. And some representatives go with the Kohanim and Levim to Yerushalayim, and they are on duty. Now, what does the Yisrael do? A Levi, we know. He's choir master. He's in the choir. And guard duty around Har HaBayit. And Kohanim, they're busy in the Beit HaMikdash. What does the Yisrael do? One, Yisrael is there in the morning, and until he says, proceed, they can't do anything, because they are the representatives of the people. And they need a person from among the people, not a Kohen, to tell them to proceed. As I started, Sfardim do that for every davening. Ashkenazim, we have a concept, sometimes we say, birshutchem, with your permission. So that's a standard thing in making hamotzi, even though there's a halachic problem in saying birshutchem in hamotzi, because you wash for hamotzi and you're not supposed to talk, including not saying birshutchem, but it's a courtesy. So a lot of people do it anyway. Forget the halachic issue at the moment. What they are saying is, if everyone makes his own hamotzi, I don't need your permission, you don't need mine. But if I'm going to make hamotzi on Lechem Mishnah, and it's on behalf of everyone sitting around the table, then it's courteous for me to say, birshutchem, with your permission. So I extend that to the giving of shiurim around this table each week or whatever. And Karen was the one who used to make sure that she gave me the signal to begin. Otherwise, I would just sit there and watch people fold or fold on my own. Okay. Now, the thought that I wanted to share from Vayikra. We're starting the book and the Sedra that deals with Korbanot. If you go back a Sedra to Pekudei, in fact, a few Sedras at the end of Shemot, there was a certain enthusiasm that was very contagious from the building of the Mishkan. It was very exciting. The people were excited. And the work was done, and the Sefer of Shemot, the book of Shemot, ends with the completion of the assembly of the Mishkan and the Kohanim in place, and everything is ready, and nothing can happen because there's a cloud over the Mishkan, and Moshe could not even approach it. So, stay tuned, same time, same station next week. Chazak, chazak, finished Shemot, and now we have Vayikra. And Vayikra begins where Pekudei left off. In fact, it significantly uses a pronoun, or not even a pronoun, but no subject. It starts, Vayikra el Moshe, and he called to Moshe. He, capital H, means God. But it would always, in the Torah, say, Vayikra Hashem, Vayidaber Hashem, Vayomer Hashem. God spoke, God called, God said. Here, it's Vayikra el Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem Elav, and God spoke to him, saying. So you get that feeling that Vayikra is really a continuation from the building of the Mishkan, but then what do you have? Maaseh Korbanot. Vayikra is almost solid, every single different type of korban, and procedures to follow, and ingredients in the flour and oil offerings, and the different methods that they're prepared, korbanot, 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 from the animal world, from the plant world. Fine. We, in 21st century, actually we in the 58th century, I try to use that sometimes, and people look at me weird, but if you count from creation, we're in the 58th century. And 21st century, we know who that's counting from. So certainly we should think in terms of being in the 58th century. It just sounds too futuristic to say the 58th century. In any event, we have been so out of touch with korbanot that the average Jew sort of wrinkles his nose at the thought of animal sacrifices. And many Jews say, flour and oil with frankincense, I could handle that idea, but taking an animal and slaughtering it and catching its blood in a silver vessel and spilling that blood on the base of the Mizbeach and doing all kind of other things, it doesn't seem to be part of our lives. And the fact is, it isn't, it hasn't been for a long time, and we have become very comfortable with what has been substituting all these years, namely prayer. Now you have the Pasuk in the Navi, V'nishalma parim svatenu, our lips have replaced, or will replace, or take the place of the cows, the bulls, meaning davening is in lieu of korbanot. I have to say a few things about that. First of all, davening is a lot more than just pinch hitting for korbanot. Davening is something by itself. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash and before the Beit HaMikdash, there was prayer. We always have prayed. Our patriarchs and matriarchs prayed, and we've been praying ever since. However, prayer picked up a double duty. When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and the Korbanot ceased, then we took prayer, which was its own thing, and we, if it were a person, it would be, can you do me a favor and also represent Korbanot? But it's not a person, it's that which we pray. But what our sages did was restructure the prayers for this double duty of replacing korbanot, like the timing. I don't think the timing was as strict before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It was more pray when you feel motivated to pray. And then, because it was picking up its double duty, they said, look, we want to correspond to the time that the morning sacrifice was offered in the Beit HaMikdash, corresponding to which Tfilat Shacharit will be prayed, and therefore look to the Beit HaMikdash. Sunrise? Okay, sunrise. Best time? Latest time? Match them. Because prayer is doing double duty. And the text, of course, reflect a lot of korbanot also, and the whole structure. Now, one of the drawbacks in what happened is prayer got too stiff, too rigid, too focused on the timing in the Beit HaMikdash, and it lost a lot of its spontaneity, which it had when it wasn't doing double duty replacing korbanot. It takes work on our part to put the spirit, for lack of a better word, back into prayer, and it's definitely doable. In other words, first of all, there's paying attention to what you're saying and knowing what the words mean and putting your heart into it. But there's more. What if you want to talk to God off the record, meaning here's my sitter, I have a lot of things in here to say, I don't want to use all of those things. I want to talk in my own language, in my own words, because I have something personal I want to talk to God with. Can you do that? The answer is yes, with an asterisk. The asterisk says, yes, you can talk to God on your own in any way that you want, but not to replace the formal prayer, to add to them, to supplement them. That's why the simplest thing to do is when you say an Amidah, and before you take your steps back to finish, before you say the concluding pasuk, "Bihiyu l'ratzon imrei fi ve'hagyon libi lefonecha, Hashem tzuri v'goali," that's where you have finished what Chazal have prepared for us to say. You have finished davening in plural on behalf of everybody. We do not say in the Amidah, "Slach li," forgive me. We say, "Slach lonu." That's important. Shema kolenu, hear our voices, not shema koli. It's all in plural. But when you finish an Amidah and you're still there because you haven't taken that, you haven't recited that last pasuk, and you haven't taken your steps back, you could say to God in any way you want, "Oh, by the way, God, just one more thing, and this one is personal," and talk to Him. It's good for us. It's good for the whole idea. That's what davening used to be, and that's what it always should have been, and that's what takes extra work when you look at a sitter and you get overwhelmed by it. You mean I have to say all of this? People ask me, which is it better, to say all of Shacharit or pick parts of Shacharit and say them slower and say them with more feeling and try to read the English so that you understand it better? The answer is what important? It's important to understand what you're saying. And by the way, this is a davening problem, and it's a korban problem also, and I'm glad that we could talk korbanot and davening in the same light. The Tanakh is filled with reproach from Nevi'im for missing the whole point of korbanot. God says through each of the Nevi'im to the people of their generations, who need your slaughtered animals without you putting yourself into that act? This is not a magic thing. A person does a bad thing, wants to atone. Oh, I know. I will take a goat and I will slaughter it and I will put parts on an altar and hocus pocus, I have atoned. Doesn't work like that. Not only doesn't it work like that, God doesn't like that. He gets very upset with that. And He said, keep your goats and don't do korbanot if this is the way you're going to do it. But that doesn't mean that we should say, okay, no korbanot. God said not to do it. Stay tuned for more Torah Tidbits audio. You've been listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Vayikra. Let's continue where we left off. I got to be careful here, and you have to listen to what I'm saying, because if you hear only partial, it's not going to come out right. What I'm saying is the Torah provides a system which works when we have a Beit HaMikdash of korbanot that are meant to draw out a person's emotions and intentions in the highest way. There are two sides to the problem here. One side is going through the motions of korbanot without the feeling. That's an extreme waste. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just gets God angry, and Tanakh is filled with that kind of reproach. On the other hand, you have to be careful also the other way. Not to say, you know what? If I'm supposed to put my heart into this, and I'm supposed to really get into this repentance and straightening out and turning over new leaf, I could do that without korbanot. Who needs korbanot? The answer is we do. It's hard to convince you of that now, since we've done without them for so long, and I don't know if I'm going to succeed even if I try. But it's certainly a problem that's not just with korbanot, it's with all mitzvot. I've told some of you the story of a gentleman, I won't say his name, you wouldn't know it anyway, who was a friend of my grandfather's and of my father's, and I got to know him when I was a kid. And as I got older, I became the third generation arguer with this guy. This guy was Jewish, was a lawyer, was not religious, believed that mitzvot are important for some people. He told me to my face, you need to do mitzvot, but I don't. Why? Because I have reached a oneness with God on my own without the need to keep Shabbos, to keep kosher, to pray. Doesn't need that because he has achieved that which mitzvot were meant to help a person achieve. First, you have to know that mitzvot do double duty also. Every single mitzvah is a goal in and of itself, and it is a means to a greater goal. And you can't say, I'll take part of this, but not the other part. Why do we hear shofar on Rosh Hashanah? First, because the Torah commands it. Why else do we hear shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Because the shofar is a primitive, primeval kind of sound. It reaches into the soul more than words can. It's supposed to awaken a person to repent. It's supposed to remind people of revelation at Sinai because the Torah describes the shofar. It's supposed to remind us of Akedat Yitzchak and the devotion of Avraham Avinu. It has all kind of things. That's what this guy that I know and other people say, well, wait a minute, I don't need that because I can meditate. Or I can ponder and I can rise above the need of all of these mitzvot and achieve that which mitzvot set out to do. My answer to him is, that might be so, but you're missing the other point. The other point is, we are commanded to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. You can't get around that. We are commanded to recite Kriyat Shema twice a day. We are commanded to dwell in a sukkah for 7 days. Whatever that helps us accomplish in understanding Torah and understanding God and understanding our responsibility in this world is fine. It's very important. You can't separate them. You need both. You need the command, you must do this, and then make sure that your kavana, your intention, your emotions are there, because that's, otherwise it's too hollow. And this has been a problem in Judaism. Look, the guy that I described is the rarer Jew. He's the Jew who thinks he doesn't need mitzvot because he already has a relationship with God. There are plenty of Jews who don't care about mitzvot and don't care about a relationship with God. And then there are other Jews who go through all of the ritual and all of the motions, and they never learned how to put themselves into it. So you have to do both. And even with korbanot, but again, I'm not going to get to that now because that's a whole psychological thing. I will say the following, though. I have to watch out for this because there's a certain... If we use the animal world for food, yes, I know there are vegetarians, let's not talk about that at the moment. If we use the animals for food, if we use them as work animals in history, if we use them to test medicines, and I'm talking about rabbits, and I'm talking about guinea pigs, and I'm not talking only about the animals that we sacrifice on the Mizbeach. If we use leather, if we use the hair, the gut, the whatever, if we have been given this amazing gift from God of being dominant enough to use nature, then when we say, oh, but korbanot seems so primitive, we're missing a very important point there. Because in order to be allowed to use nature for your personal use, you need also, maybe even first, to accept that God is the one that's giving us this gift, and he calls the shots. Now take a look at what happens in Vayikra. Vayikra, next week, Tzav, and half of Shmini, 2.5 sedras, korbanot, korbanot, korbanot. Then in the middle of Shmini, we find something else. We find, and these are the animals we're allowed to eat. We have the chewing the cud and the split hoof for mammals. We have scales and fins for fish. We have a list of non-kosher birds. All the others are acceptable. And that's the sequence. Before we get permission to use the animals, korbanot, korbanot, korbanot. Look at what happened to Noach. Adam HaRishon was not given permission to kill an animal for food. He was a veggie, and maybe he also ate from dead animals, I'm not sure about that, who died on their own. That some people suggest. But he was not allowed to kill an animal in order to eat from its meat. The first person who was given permission to do that was Noach, when they came off of the ark, because Noach brought sacrifices of animals to God, and then God says to him, tell you what I'm going to do, because you recognize that your first obligation is to serve God with all of these things, and you did that well, you offered these sacrifices to God, I will now give you permission to kill an animal to eat. The only thing I'll say is you cannot eat from an animal until it's killed. That's the universal prohibition called Eiver Min HaChai. The Jewish people later received much further details, like these animals you can eat, but these you can't. And you have to do shechita. You can't just kill an animal any way you want. And you have to go through procedures to remove blood, because blood represents the life force of the animal. But it's all there. So you see the sequence in Vayikra, Tzav, Shmini, and the rest of Shmini. You see the sequence in Noach. First he offered korbanot, then was given the restriction of Eiver Min HaChai, which meant permission to eat from the animals. And you see it in the oral Torah, in the form of the Mishnah, in Seder Kodoshim. The first two volumes deal with Zivachim, which are animal sacrifices, and Minachot, which are offerings from the plant world. And only the third volume is called Chulin. Chulin is Shechita for your own use, Basar B'Cholov, and all other kind of rules about the second use of animals, namely for our consumption. I still say it goes more than that, and I don't want to get into the whole topic of vegetarianism now, but, you know, a vegetarian, and then there's a vegan, or a vegan, whatever they're called, who, as in buy it vegan, you know, that's how the neighborhood spells its name, buy it vegan. There, they also won't use leather, regular vegetarian, leather, from an animal. Side point, the vegetarian society, the Jewish Vegetarian Society in America, has a subgroup of Orthodox Jewish Vegetarian Society. They asked an interesting shiloh. Many of them not only don't eat meat, but they also don't use leather for their own purposes. They said, can we make tefillin not from leather? Can we use artificial things for tefillin? So they were told no, because tefillin must be from leather, and parchment must come from the skin of an animal. But they were told there is no requirement that you have to shecht an animal, kill an animal for its skin. You can use animals that lived a happy long life and had many great grandchildren and died of natural causes. And the parchment, and there, vegetarians say, well, it would be wasteful not to use the animal. So a vegetarian who says, I don't want to kill an animal to put leather on my shoes or my belt, but if he has to for tefillin, they have. It's more expensive because it's harder to find, but they can use the leather from animals that died on their own, and that would satisfy some of them into saying, this animal didn't get killed because... Now, I don't have that problem. I believe that animals, as long as they're treated properly and not taken advantage of, it's okay for us to slaughter them for food and for other uses. In fact, the other uses are fringe benefits, but also cut down on the waste. If you remember from sixth grade social studies, might have been when we learned about the Wild West and how Indians, as opposed to the pioneers of the white people, used every part of the buffalo imaginable, and the white man slaughtered thousands and thousands of buffalo, butchered them for their best cuts of meat, and left the rest of the animal to decay, and it was a terrible thing. Indian tribes would estimate, we need 2 buffaloes in order to survive the next number of months, whatever, and they went and they hunted 2 buffaloes, and they didn't overkill, and they put everything into the buffalo to use. And that's the way it should be. But the point is that first and foremost, from our perspective, is korbanot. And again, I'm not going to do it now, but even though we're out of that mode, a little bit of education and a little bit of realizing how other things fit into this, and we can be back into that mode in the next Beit HaMikdash. But we'll save that for another time. Let me just give a short comment. It starts with one word, boo. Boo is spelled bet vav. And it is the code for this year's arrangement of the 4 special parshiot. Arba parshiot, shkolim, which we've had, zochor, which is next week, followed by pora, followed by hachodesh. there are four different arrangements depending on what day Pesach falls, which depends upon what day Rosh Hashanah falls. Not the previous Rosh Hashanah, but the next Rosh Hashanah, which determines which one of the four patterns of the Arba Parshiot. They are coded by two or more Hebrew letters. The first letter is always the day of the week of the first day of Adar. If you remember, last week we had Rosh Chodesh on Sunday, Monday. Sunday would have been the 30th of Adar Rishon. Doesn't count for this. Monday was the first day of the Adar, the one that has Purim, etc. Oh. Again, this year, the first day of Adar Sheni, the one that has the Arba Parshiot and Purim, was a Monday, a Bet. There are three other possibilities for it. Dalid, Wednesday. Vav, Friday. Zayin, Shabbat. Those are the four possibilities which each day of the year, most of the days of the year, actually 295 out of the 385 possible dates, follow a pattern that's based on Lo Adu Rosh. That Rosh Hashanah can't be a Sunday, a Wednesday, or a Friday. This year, first day of Adar was Monday, Bet. Second letter of the code is a Vav. That spells Bu. The Vav is the date of this Shabbat. Sixth of Adar. What's special about this Shabbat? The opposite. It's the only one in this period of time that's not as special. Last week was Shkolim. Next week is Zohar. Today, this Shabbat, is a break. A Hafsaka. The code is to indicate how the Hafsakot work. Sometimes there's a break between Shkalim and Zachor, like this year. Sometimes there's no break, and instead there's a break between Zachor and Parah. Sometimes there are two breaks, one between Shkalim and Zachor, and another one between Zachor and Parah. There is never a break between Parah and HaChodesh, and a very simple reason why not. The definition of when Parah is observed is the Shabbat before HaChodesh. So there can't be a break. So this year's code is Bu, and that's what I wanted to tell you. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach.